Please open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first five verses there, although the focus is on verse 1. However, prior to reading the scripture, we've been going through the canons of Dort, so I would ask you to turn, if you care to, in the back of the hymnal to page 907. The page numbers are at the bottom of the page. You'll find there the third and fourth head of doctrine, or what's called main points of doctrine. You may recall that the canons of Dort are five in number, often referred to as the five points of Calvinism, or more familiarly known by the acronym TULIP. Those stand for T, total depravity, U, unconditional election, L, limited atonement, I, irresistible grace, and P, perseverance of the saints. However, if you've been paying close attention, you'll know that in the canons, they are not in the T-U-L-I-F order. Rather, they are in the U-L-T-I-P order, ULTIP. But that's not a flower, so we remember it by tulip. So makes it a little bit easier to remember. We're in the third and fourth on page 907. Third and fourth. Heads of doctrine, points of doctrine, dealing with total depravity and irresistible grace, which we'll get to in due time. This morning, we'll concern ourselves with Article 3, total, and a little bit more conducive, more agreeable term, perhaps, than total depravity, that is total inability, which really gets to the nub of the issue that's being addressed here. So I'm going to read Article 3. You can follow along or just give your hearing attention to this. Therefore, all people are conceived in sin and are born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither, regenerating is born again, regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God to reform their distorted nature or even to dispose themselves to such reform. So with that in mind, let's test all things by the word of God in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first five verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And thus far, the reading of God's word. 3 points to this sermon on total depravity, or if you will, total inability. First of all, the distinctives. What is it that this is teaching? Secondly, what about those that disagree with this? And thirdly, what difference does this make, or what differences does it make? So, first of all, J.C. Ryle is an Anglican bishop from a former century. Very profitable writings. I would commend his writings to you. They're too numerous to mention, but in one of his writings, he says this: "There are very few errors and false doctrines of which the beginning may not be traced up to unsound views about the corruption of human nature. Wrong views of the disease will always bring with them wrong views of the remedy. Wrong views of the corruption of human nature will always carry with them wrong views of the grand antidote and cure of that corruption." So what is that corrupt nature? Well, you see it in the title of the sermon for today, which comes from a movie back when I was younger called Night of the Living Dead. and it was those that were dead. Now, see, Willie's seen this movie. Those that were dead come out of their graves and start ambulating around, and they're the living dead, and it's the Night of the Living Dead. It's a gross movie. I wouldn't recommend it. But that's the spiritual condition of you and me by nature. We are the walking dead. We are the living dead. We live, and yet we are dead spiritually. And the question at issue in this particular point is, what is man's spiritual condition as a result of the fall? Every human being. Does he have within himself the ability to respond to God and to the call of the gospel? That is what the Arminians said, who were the people propagating a certain teaching at the time that the canons were written, and written as a response to their teaching to correct it. They said, all right, followers of Jacob Arminius, that man has within himself the ability to respond to God and to the call of the gospel. Today, you might know this by popular term used in evangelical circles, everyone has a free will. All right, that's what's being addressed here. Or the canons say that every person born of Adam and Eve is totally unable and is in need of a supernatural act of God's grace. And that's what we read in Article Chapter 3. Total inability apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and God's grace. All right, so what are the distinctives here? Well, we're not talking about absolute depravity, but total depravity. You say, oh, here he goes mincing about words again. No, no, no. Absolute depravity would be that you are as bad as you possibly could be. You are as sinful as you possibly could be. Obviously, I don't see anybody in the room this morning that would be an Idi Amin or an Adolf Hitler or some totalitarian tyrant murdering people, all right? So you're not absolutely depraved, but you are totally depraved. What does that mean? It means that every part of your being is affected by sin. And this is very important, all right? It means that your mind is affected by sin. So that you don't understand things correctly, and you don't perceive things correctly either, because your mind has been affected by sin. I'll give you scriptures for this in a moment. Also, that your heart has been affected by sin. The most famous passage most Christians have memorized is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's so sinful we can't even know the sinfulness and the depravity of our own heart. And then our wills are also affected by sin. We do not have innately, inherently, as sinners born of Adam and Eve, the ability to turn to God and respond to him. So, let me defend this from Scripture for you, all right? First of all, verse 1 in our text, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. We know this from Genesis chapter 2, when God forbids Adam and Eve to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and says, the day that you eat the fruit therein, you shall surely die. Obviously, they didn't die physically, they died spiritually. They died spiritually. Paul in Romans chapter 5 says, through that one sin, death entered into the world and spread to all men. All right? You could also look at verse 3, all right? Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is, spiritually, we are dead in sins. Also, spiritually, we are slaves to sin, all right? In John chapter 8, Jesus says, everyone who sins, which is everyone. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So spiritually we're dead and we're slaves to sin. Paul, in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, says Satan has taken men captive to do his will. We are slaves to sin and have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. In Romans chapter 8, very interestingly, Paul says, the sinful mind is hostile to God and does not submit to God, nor can it do so. It doesn't have the ability to do it, all right? It doesn't do it, and it can't do it, all right? Very important to note this, all right? The spiritual condition of the old lady crossing the street is that she hates God, all right? Every human being born of Adam and Eve hates God. Jesus says this in John chapter 3 when he says, the light has come into the world, but men love darkness and would not come to the light for fear that their deeds would be exposed. Every human being born of Adam and Eve loves darkness, loves sin, is a slave to sin, is taken captive by the devil, and hates God. Hates God. Now, you say, well, that's a little bit harsh, isn't it? Well, one, it's the teaching of Scripture. But what about that little old lady who's crossing the street who I just said hates God? Where is her hatred of God manifest? Well, it's not manifest in leading a dissolute life, right? It's not manifest in leading a rebellious life. She's not standing on the corner when she gets across the street shaking her fist at God. But her hatred is manifest in her indifference to God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes. And what is she doing? Ha! Who cares? Indifference. The most frequent, common response when we do evangelism out on the streets is indifference. That's a manifestation of hatred of God. I could care less about God. God makes his sun shine. God makes his rain fall. God gives them all number of blessings. Who cares? Hatred of God. Spiritually blind. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the man without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. If you've ever witnessed to somebody, and I hope that you have, if you haven't, you should, all right, and you'll experience this. When you talk to them about the good news of the gospel, you talk to them about the love of God, the love of God in sending his son Jesus Christ to take the place of sinners, you're articulating the gospel to them, and they're looking like you got four heads. Why is that? It's just so crystal clear to me. I don't get it. Why don't they get it? The man without the Spirit does not understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. As we read, apart from the regenerating grace of God and the Holy Spirit, they will continue to be blind. All right? People are sinful by birth. David in Psalm 51, that psalm of repentance, says, in sin was I conceived in my mother's womb. All right? So, when we look at this, this is why, looking at Scripture, we can see in the canons, they're simply saying man's spiritual condition is one of total inability, total depravity. Sin has affected his mind, sin has affected his heart, sin has affected his will. He has not possessed within him the ability to hear God, to see God, to turn to God, or to love God. That can only happen by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, a supernatural act. Listen, if I could illustrate it for you this way, and those of you who have been around here a long time, like Eddie Urban, I've heard this illustration, but for the rest of you, all right? Now, you know that I can preach long, right? You know that I can preach loud, right? But if I were to go to the cemetery, no matter how long I preached or how loud I preached, is anybody going to come out of those tombs? No, right? Why? They're dead! That's why they're not going to come out of the tombs. They're dead! Right, Maddox? Maddox says yes. Affirmation. Get an amen from Maddox. It's all right. So, they're dead! That's the spiritual condition of fallen man, all right? So, those are the distinctives. What about those who disagree? Well, many people look at the commands in the Bible, repent and believe, and discern from the commands, all right, that if human beings are responsible to repent and believe, they have to be able to repent and believe. You can't have people that are responsible for not believing if they are not, if they do not have the ability to believe. Now, doesn't that make sense? Say yes, it makes sense, right? But it doesn't make biblical sense, all right? It doesn't make biblical sense, all right? Just because somebody is responsible to do something doesn't mean they're able to do something. Pay attention, all right? If, all right, Preston goes to the bank, he says, I want to start a business, I need $1 million, all right? The bank says, I know you, Preston, you're an upright guy, I'll give you $1 million. And then, in 1 year, the bank comes back to Preston, all right, and says, well, it's time to pay that loan. And Preston says, well, I started a business, and I bought a yacht, and I bought a condominium on the coast, the south coast of France, and one thing or the other, and we're living the high life, and I don't have the money. Is Preston responsible to pay back that loan? Of course he is. Is he able to pay back that loan? No, he isn't, right? Same thing, if you don't like that illustration, a bird with a broken wing, all right? A bird with a broken wing. A bird who has a broken wing is free to fly, right? He's not in a cage, but doesn't have the ability to fly. So also spiritually, all right, we have the responsibility to repent and believe when the gospel comes and calls us to repent and believe. But apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, giving someone new life, and the grace of God, all right, a supernatural act, we can either see, hear, or respond to the gospel when it comes. Second, disagreement. Very common. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 14 for this one, all right? Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. If any of you have had discussions, theological back and forth, maybe with kind of disputations and one thing or the other, the big question is that regeneration follows faith. Maybe you've seen a tract, all right, the very popular evangelical tract, How to Be Born Again, all right? How to Be Born Again. And how? What is the answer to the question on the cover of the tract? How to be born again? You must believe. So faith precedes being born again, all right? Maybe you've heard this, right? Faith precedes being born again. Look at Acts 16 and verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Regeneration, the supernatural act of God opening her heart, preceded her believing, all right? Listen, if you ever see this tract, How to Be Born Again, that's not good news, right? When Jesus says you must be born again, that's bad news. You with me? If you have to be born again, it's saying there's something terribly wrong with you now. That is, you're dead spiritually. You need new life. You need a new heart. You need a new birth. So being born again, the need to be born again, is not good news, right? It's bad news. And it requires a supernatural act of God. What about free will? What about free will? Well, look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I remember one of the first churches I ever attended that had a big sign up on the front of the church. Whosoever will may come. You ever see that? Whosoever will may come. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not only in my presence, more in absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right? God must work in you to will. You and I do not have that particular ability innate in us. All right? Man does not have a free will. Now, before you, if that bends you out of shape, let me say, a number of years ago, the last Thursday of every month, we went through Calvin's Institutes at Stephen Somers' apartment. It took us years to get through it. We got to the section of Calvin's Institutes on free will. You remember this, Eddie? Calvin actually has, I think it was 8 or 9 chapters on free will. But what he means by it is not what is commonly understood in contemporary North American evangelicalism, which is that we have an innate, inherent ability to turn to God apart from a supernatural act of God's grace, all right? So there's a way in which you can use that term without the way that it is commonly used in evangelical circles. But we know from the scriptures that we look at that if man's spiritual condition is spiritually dead, a slave to sin, spiritually blind, sinful by birth, they don't have an ability to turn to God. So man doesn't have a free will, all right? All right, so what difference does this make? Well, first and foremost, if this is the spiritual condition of every human being born of Adam and Eve, which is you and me and everyone, all right, then it highlights the fact that such a great amount of sin means that you and I need a great Savior. We need a great Savior. If this is our spiritual condition, we need a Savior who can raise the dead. We need a Savior who can resurrect spiritually dead men and women and give them new hearts, new lives, give them eyesight, give them hearing, give them a new mind. And that's exactly what God has done. Look at our text, Ephesians chapter 2. I love these words. I'm sure you do as well if you're a Christian. Verse 3, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. But God. God is a loving and gracious God who doesn't leave mankind in its sin. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God sent his Son to save great sinners, to save dead sinners. And thanks be to God that despite the fact that this is my spiritual condition by nature, that it's your spiritual condition by nature, that you no longer are like that if you are in Christ. He has made you alive. He's given you new life. He's given you a new heart. He's given you new life. And the simple fact is that you must repent and believe in him in order to have that new life. Have you done that? Have you done that? You could sit here today and amen and affirm everything I said about total inability and be dead as a doornail. But the good news, all right, is what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ. I want to read to you from the Heidelberg Catechism. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, that's me, and of still being inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God's supernatural act, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. It's not over. as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. It's still not over. The Jews have a song, it's called Dayenu. It would have been enough. Dayenu. It would have been enough if God had done this. It would have been enough if God had done this. It would have been enough if God had done this. It would have been enough if God had done any one of those things, but it's not over. It's not over. And as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. It's too good to be true, isn't it? But it's true. That's the gospel. That's something that you can have. God will take your sin, your depravity, your sinfulness, and give it to Jesus. And he'll take Jesus' righteousness and give it to you. When you turn from sin and trust in him. That's good news. I trust you agree. Secondly, what difference does this make? It lays low the pride of man, and it exalts the grace of God. If I am hopeless and helpless apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and apart from the supernatural act of God's grace, then I can't do anything to save myself. You can't do anything to save yourself. Only God can do that. And God has done it in Jesus Christ. It lays low the pride of man and exalts the grace of Christ, which means there's no cause at all for self-righteousness. There's far too much self-righteousness amongst Christians. That's why it's difficult for Christians, some Christians at least, to witness to many other Christians because they think they're better. Witness to unbelievers, sorry, is because they think they're better than them. I think it was John Gerstner. You may or may not know that name. It's not important. He was preaching one day, and of course he went to the back to shake people out of church, and a woman was walking out of church and said to him, "You know, you made me feel about that big this morning." You know what his response was? "Why did you think that much of yourself?" No self-righteousness. Only Christ's righteousness is our hope. Brings up the importance of denying oneself if we're to lay low the pride of man and no self-righteousness. The importance of denying oneself, it's the prerequisite of Christian discipleship. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. More on that, I think, next time. The importance, and this would be for parents, of disciplining children, all right? He who spares the rod, gotcha. Proverbs says, he who spares the rod hates the child. Why? Because of what another proverb says. Train up a child in the way he would go, and he will not depart therefrom. Many parents take that as a promise. If I raise my child as a Christian, he'll be a Christian when he grows up. Well, okay, but there's another way of looking at that. Raise up a child to have his own way, indulge him, give her whatever she wants, right? And that's what he'll be like or she'll be like when she grows up. You ever think of what the word spoiled means? You ever go shopping in the vegetable department when something's spoiled? We don't want children that are spoiled. Listen to this. The Minnesota Crime Commission, all right? Secular resource. The Minnesota Crime Commission said this: every baby starts life as a little savage. Joanna, Laura, you looking forward to this? He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it: his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-impulsive actions to satisfy each and every want, every child would grow up a criminal, a killer, and a rapist. He who spares the rod hates his child. Discipline. Total depravity. Julie and I like to say we not only believe in total depravity, we practice it in the Murphy household. Social analysis. When we think of total depravity, it helps us understand society. Because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. All right? That's what's wrong. The problem is not the environment. The problem is not education. The problem is sin in the heart. G.K. Chesterton, you may know him, he's a famous Christian author. The London Times had an essay contest once, and they said, we'd like everybody to submit answers to this question: what's wrong with the world? Multitudinous answers came in. G.K. Chesterton wrote his. He said, "Dear London Times, I am, signed G.K. Chesterton." I'm what's wrong with the world, right? No, that's what's wrong with our society. I don't care whether you listen to Fox News, CNN, or you're reading the New York Times or the New York Post, all right? They all got the wrong answer to that question. And the answer to the problem of the human heart is the gospel. All right, we can deal more with this another time. So, anyway, that's the doctrine of total depravity. And we will follow this up with some other article in the canons, hopefully next time. For now, let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us enough not to leave us in our sin and misery, but to send Jesus to substitute himself. And we thank you that he, being raised from the dead, sent forth his Holy Spirit to apply what was done then and there on the Mount of Calvary to sinners like us here and now, taking our sin upon himself and granting us his righteousness. We ask, Father, that you would help us to comprehend and apprehend these things and live them out in our daily life. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen.